Oh, Lord, we just again, we give ourselves to you. We want to be your body. We want to be your living body where you can live through us, Lord. Whatever body part we are, we want to let you have full access and control to this body, this church. We just want you to live, breathe life, Lord. Wake us up. I'm so thankful that you're taking the time to prepare us. And it's a long time, because we needed a lot of preparation. Thank you for never giving up on us. Amen. Never walking away and saying, hopeless case. How long are they going to take? Well, forgive us, Lord, if we ever walk away and give up on you. No matter how long it takes, that's kind of our problem. Not yours. You're so patient and kind. I'm just asking you to quicken your message this morning that you gave me. It's short, it's simple, but what's in it is massive. Breathe life into us through it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I had a vision back in February 9th of this year. Y'all know that I talk about my treehouse where I had the 40 days of visions with God, where I went up to this spiritual treehouse in the sky and I went into the room of wisdom and sat with biblical characters and went on, and God shared all kinds of things and walked around on the porch with telescopes looking into the future with prophecies. And I went into many rooms of that house. But in that great mansion in the sky, at the very, very top was one room, and I didn't get to go up in that room. It was the upper room that I never got into. So this year, on February 9th, and it's interesting it was the 9th because that's the number of new beginnings, that upper place, God took me up there. He said, let's go to our room. And we went up to that room, but we didn't go in. So the upper room is a place in the Bible where God took his disciples. He took them to be anointed with power from on high, as the Holy Spirit was going to enable them with the ability and the presence of God to minister in something new that God was getting ready to do. You know that the New Testament church didn't look like the Old Testament temple. He was doing something new on the earth, big and powerful, and Christ had come, the Messiah had come, and this message needed to be delivered with great power and presence of God. But everyone wasn't invited to go there. Only Christians were invited into that upper room. And not every Christian was invited either. It was for those who had already separated themselves, already chosen to be his disciplined followers, those who had already walked with Christ, watched him, learned from him, studied his life, and experienced the intimate relationship with him. And they had practiced some of what they learned. They had ministered, they had prayed for people, they had preached some, they had done those things. They actually fell away and had to come back. They were the ones that he told to go to the upper room. Not everybody who believed in him, but those who had been following him. They'd already been through some seasons of training, testing, and repentance and different things and faithfulness. And now he said to them, you are chosen to go to the upper room. And there you will have your final preparation before I pour out my spirit and my power to anoint you. Now in Acts 1:7, Jesus had said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. We have been a long time waiting. And we don't know the timing. We don't know how long, much longer it's going to take. I always think of Martha and Mary when I think about waiting and timing, because they called Jesus and said, our brother is sick. He's sick. And Jesus said, okay, he's going to die, so we're not going until he dies. And that wouldn't have made sense to them. They thought, we thought you loved him. And the first thing they said was, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus already knew that, and he let him die. But if they would have known, if they would have known, it's okay, because 3 days after he dies, Jesus will wake him up again. 4 days, I'm sorry. He's dead 4 days. So if he would have pre-told them, your brother's going to get sick, and your brother's going to die, and then after 4 days, I'll come and raise him from the dead, they would have believed him, and they would have been excited. They'd have gone around telling everybody, you just be out at the grave 4 days later, and you're going to see a miracle. But that's not faith. That's not faith. Faith said, my brother is sick, and you didn't come. You could have prevented it, and you didn't choose to. I've been miserable. I've been crying. I've been weeping. I've been horribly sad, and you didn't do anything about it. But they still went out to meet him when he came to the grave. See, even though they felt like that, they still showed up. They still showed up in the middle of their miserable waiting. They still showed up. But they had no idea what he was going to do, and they had no idea when he was going to do anything, if he did anything. And that's when faith is tested. So yeah, we've been in a long season. We've been through a lot of seasons. We've been through seasons of learning about mercy, forgiveness, the courtroom forgiveness thing, the two levels. We've been through seasons where we went through the book of Revelation, and we've been through seasons where we went through flashlight meetings to learn how to expose and get rid of pride. We're still battling with it, but we got more vision in that now. We've been through seasons and seasons and seasons, and we never know the timing, what's coming next, or when is the big thing coming. We don't even know what the big thing is. We have one clue. We're going to preach repentance. And that's a big clue. But Jesus said, Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, there's a day of power coming. And you know this much about it. When you are empowered, you'll be witnesses to me. A witness is telling you what I saw, what I heard. In other words, I'm going to be right there telling you things and showing you things, and you're going to go out and witness about that. And you're going to go all over the world with it. So they had a promise. They had a hint about where they were going and what would happen when they finally got to the finish line on their race. Now they were asked to obey by just drawing away from everybody else and waiting. This was the final preparation. This was a new season of training and testing. But at the end of it would come their promise. So in my vision in February, I stood at the door of the upper room, and I couldn't get the door open because it was locked. So God handed me a key. And he said, you have to solve the mystery of the key to unlock that door. And how do we solve a mystery? We have to have clues. We got to have good clues. Agatha Christie writes the best mysteries because she lays out clues that if you follow them and you figure them out, you will solve the mystery. I don't like mysteries that deceive you. They give you false clues. They give you characters that look suspicious, and they give you all these things to mislead you. So in the end, they can shock you with the innocent guy that did it. You had no clue at all about him. I don't like that. I need a mystery. I want good clues. So I asked God, how do I get the clues to this key? He said, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. This is a time in history when God is saying that to us. If we'll ask him, he wants to show us things we don't already know. The answers will come through prayer and scriptures, directed scriptures. So through that process, I'm still holding that key, and he gave me a visual of the key, and I drew it to the best of my ability. I'll give you that in a minute. Through the process of prayer and studying scripture, I have been in pursuit of how to get that door open. And I found some clues, and I prayed to understand them. I have studies. I have studies and studies and studies on each one. But what I want to give you today is a summary of those clues. Because when you summarize them and see where we're at now, it's exciting. It encourages us. that we are in process and we're near the final preparation in that process. Some of us are going to enter that room. Not all of us. Now, I planned on saying that to about 25 people. So, you know what? I had to tell God recently, I can't preach according to who I'm looking at. I have to preach what he gave me, whether there's two people in front of me and I think they already know it, and I feel stupid. Oh, Pastor Harvey, there's no one here but you, and I'm going to preach to you as though you've never been saved before. To me, when I'm talking to Christians that I know are mature, I tend to back off in expounding something I think they already know. And God said, when I give you a message, you bring it just the way I give it to you, and I don't care who the ears are hearing it. Bring it as if they had never heard it before. So some people are going to enter that room, and all of us are not going to. The following clues are just a summary to show you the bigger picture. And you can go deeper in each clue if you want to, but I'll tell you what's going to start happening in a minute. I'm going to hand you out your summary of clues right now. If I have a passer outer. Somebody to pass these out. We're going to go through these together, and this is such a brief covering of these clues. But they were so exciting. Each one he showed me was so alive and exciting. If you want to dig in and go deeper in them, God will take you there. First of all, you're going to see that key at the top. And he told me that it was a simple key. It had 6 teeth on it and 1 ruby. The key was partially silver with a little touch of gold. Now, I can't say this is exactly how it looked. I'm not that great of an artist, but it's a similitude. So, I put our promise at the top. You will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I took that portion of that scripture because we're not going to Judea. We're not going to those same places. We don't know what God's going to do. But he did say that after our final preparation, we are going to be empowered to be a part of what God is getting ready to do on earth. And it's different. It's new. It's life transforming, changing. It's going to win billions of souls in this world. It's going to be massive. It's going to be massive. And some people are going to be empowered as the carriers of that message that will bring that. Clue 1. The first section, when I said, God, what is the first clue? He took me to read in Genesis 2:23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Let me reword that to what Jesus is saying. The church is his body. The church is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. We are his only flesh right now. We are his flesh right now. Right. So Jesus said, church, you're a bone of my bones. You are my flesh. And I call you bride, bride of Christ, because you were taken out of me. Isn't that awesome? Amen. So the church is his bride. She is a picture of marriage to Christ. And this entire vision that I had, that he gave to me, and that I'm still receiving and unwrapping and like a present, you know, with the details, was for the church. It was for this particular church, and probably other churches too, as the message spreads. But I know it's for Burning Bush. And the bones are the structure of the church. The bones are the strength that carry the church. Oh my gosh, my grandson had a high fever this weekend, and you would think he didn't have any bones. He was laying there like a limp pile of flesh without bones, and he kind of, in his wiggling, fell off his pillow, and he was all crooked and weird. And I said, Hudson, don't you want your head on the pillow? He said, I can't move. You can't pick your head up, move it to the pillow? Not if you don't have any bones in your neck. Well, he's one of those, when he's got a high fever, he thinks he has no bones. You have to pick up that little limp, draping body and put him back on the pillow. When the church has no strength, when it has no marrow in its bones, no life left in the basic bone structure of that church. It becomes lifeless, limpless, powerless. The bones provide protection for all your organs, the heart, the brain. The rib bones can heal and regenerate. Oh, I love that. When God took a rib out of Adam to make woman, he grew him a new rib. It grew a new rib. Do you know if one bone of this body, one member, leaves, God will replace them with a new bone. He wants a complete body. He wants teams that are complete in every aspect. And if somebody doesn't want their part, then he'll put another bone in that place. But as wounded as this church could be, it can be healed. There's inner healing in that. Inner healing for us, so that we have health and strong bones. Blood cells are formed in the bones. His mercy is represented by blood. So within the structure of the church, it has to be rich in red blood and mercy of Christ. Do you see what we've gone through? Do you see where the seasons, the courtroom forgiveness, how it put rich red blood into the bone structure of this church here? That we live in a life of choosing immediate forgiveness now? That's become our choice because of that season that he took us through. We went through inner healing so the marrow in our bones would be strong and healthy, so the woundedness and disease and sickness in our bones of the abuses of this life could be healed, so that the structure is becoming stronger. That's what's exciting. I've seen the working in the strengthening of the bone structure of Burning Bush. All these seasons we've gone through, they have structured us to be strong. Now, there might only be two of us left here with any bones in the end. If everybody leaves, we get smaller and smaller and smaller. And I'm not even discouraged. That's why I just shut everything out of me and wanted to worship as though everything in God's kingdom is going great today. As though there were 1,000 people in this room. Because someday there's going to be, I don't know if they'll be in this room, but they'll be gathered into the body. And I don't want to be depressed anymore about where we're at. I want to get excited about where we're going. Amen. The church at the end time must be full of life-giving, mercy, healthy. And in clue one, man, if you just want to go and compare and see, study bones and see, that is amazing. Clue number two, if you turn your page, is to turn aside. Exodus 3, 1 through 4. I didn't print that all out because I didn't want to take all that. You go and read it, though. Moses is my hero. He's my favorite Bible character because he wanted something different. He wanted more of God. He wanted more and he pursued more. He did something about it. He turned away from what was accepted. The rest of the people were going, this is just how life with God is. We all believe in him and we pray to him. But this is just, and Moses said, well, what's that fire on that mountain? Oh, that's the very presence of God. You can't go there. It would kill you. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going there now. I don't care if it kills me. We at Burning Bush became a more people. We became a desperate people that said, it's not enough for me down here. I'm going up that mountain. I'm going into that fire. I don't care if it kills me. And you know what? Repentance, as you climb that mountain, will clear the path so that it won't kill you. Amen. If you start climbing that more mountain, God will make sure that you get there and it won't kill you. But it will kill your flesh, and it will kill your carnality, yeah. And it will kill every other purpose in your life. And you'll just be closer you get, the more obsessed you are with getting there. Amen. The church has to turn aside from what has been to see what's going to be. We have to turn from everything set apart to seek him for who he is, but what he's doing now too. Amen. We have to turn away from what we think we know so we can learn what we need to know. I can't believe I have to keep it in a summary because it's really not easy. Clue number three, true humility. You know what? I probably have 20, 30, 90 pages on every one of these as I've studied through them. So you don't know how hard this is to keep it down. Clue number three, true humility, James 4:6. God will resist the proud and he'll give grace to the humble. And we know what grace is. The divine influence of God in your life. and the power of that working out of your life to touch others. You want that? It comes through humility. Yeah. And we went through flashlight meetings, ripping the masks off pride and his deceptive ways that he sneaks in our life. We have some ammunition to fight him off now. I'm not saying he's not sneaky. We still all get hit with pride. But when we see it, we hate it and we repent quickly. It's something that's been unmasked to those who came to those meetings. Amen. You know what? It's kind of like a mini upper room or something. You had to be in it to get these seasons. You had to be walking with Christ like the disciples did prior to that day of the upper room. You had to be already walking with him, getting these tests and these lessons and these experiences so he knew who'd still be there when he opened the door to the upper room. Who'd still be there? Clue 4, acceptance of diversity in God's move. This one kind of set me back a little bit. I went, what are we talking about? Not judging others who truly love Christ and they're doing it a different way than we do. You know, I always think about my sons. My oldest son doesn't say, I love you. He doesn't like to hug. He'd rather untie my apron, flip my pictures upside down, do silly things. That's his love communication. Some people hug. Some people don't like hugging. People love Christ in different ways. But when you meet somebody who obviously has a heart to love the Lord, don't criticize how they do it. They worship him different. They live for him different. They pray different because we're all different. And it's okay. But he was talking about something bigger than that. He was telling me that if we're going to be a part of this great move of God, I actually saw 4 tornadoes on the horizon. And as they came forward, they split. One went south, one went north, and one went west, and one went east from where I'm sitting, that works. They went in different directions. And he said, every one of them changed in appearance as they went. They came from the same heart of God. They came from the same thing God's getting ready to do. They have the same purpose. But they didn't look the same. Everywhere, they looked different. Now, we went to that church that's meeting in our old building. They look different than us, don't they? They worship different. They preach different. But they have the same heart to bring people to Christ, to worship him, to love him, to know him, and to bring people to him. They have the same heart. It doesn't matter. They look different. When this new move of God comes, it's going to have different manifestations in different places. Right. If people start talking in tongues, falling on the floor, or shaking, in a traditional Baptist church, most of them are going to fold their arms and run out the door and say, the demons got in here. It scares them. They don't know how to enter into that. It can happen here and we'll jump right in. So God has to do things different with different types of people, and even in different countries according to their cultures. So we can't judge. And the reason it's so important is because when the power of God is moving here and we know that God is here, and we see what he's doing here, our tendency is to say, somebody's doing something I don't believe in over there. They're doing something different. I actually think the last move of God was like a prophetic visual of things for the next move of God. Like when I saw guys were getting up and throwing imaginary bowling balls and people across the room were all falling down, and it made me angry. I saw a woman shaking in worship, and I thought it was indecent for a woman to do that when God came on her. I saw things I criticized because I had not seen God do that kind of thing before, and it seemed disrespectful, blasphemous to me. I said, God's power is not a toy to play with. You shouldn't be doing it. My husband was the one doing it, and I was rebuking him. God isn't a toy. He's not a game. He doesn't give you your power so that you can giggle and laugh with your buddies and make people over there fall down. And I took it to God and told him, I don't like what they're doing down at the church. And I don't think it's you. And he said, why is it working? Why does it work? And he told me that his people had become so stuffy and religious that they needed to learn how to play. They needed to be a child. God wanted to play with them. He wanted to have fun with them. He wanted to get them out of their stuffy old religion. God has fun. I don't know if I knew he had fun before that, you know? After that, I joined with the women. We're all playing dress up, and we're going all kinds of places, riding horses, and I got right into it and found out I got a lot of inner healing when I learned how to play. I didn't know how to play when I was a kid. Healing comes through play. going back to our childhood. So we can't, and that told me something I saw is totally ungodly was based on what I had been taught and trained and what I'd seen before. But it was God. You know, he's going to move in this church, and he already does in ways others criticize. When he does move different, when he doesn't do anything, people criticize us. They think something's wrong with us. Well, we're going to see that in them, in others, when he's doing it different. And it's, if we criticize and become judgmental, we close the door and stop what he's doing here.
Right.
That's why that's so important. It's a preparation mindset not to judge. I don't think we've gone through that enough. We may still have to go a season on really owning that one. Clue number 5, faith that endures. I think we're in the midst of that one today. The long trial of holding on to your faith. Those who enter that final preparation and receive this anointing for this move of God will be those who have held on during the long testing. They still believe their promises. They still believe what God said. We need to have such a powerful belief that we never stop living with a focus and a purpose of getting to what God has for our life. You know, when we stop believing it's going to happen, we stop living with that purpose. I mean, Janiyah and Dudley going to Africa, they didn't get to go now for a couple of years. They can't really see how they're ever going to go there long term. I looked up buying land in Africa. Oh my goodness, I thought it'd be cheap. It's expensive, like millions. It's really expensive. And I'm like, oh, how could we ever buy a piece of property over there, you know? I can do it. But when they look at the circumstances of going to Africa from where they're at right now, we got 9 kids, and they want to go to school, and they want to go to college, and they need clothes, and they need all the time, constant need. And Dudley doesn't make enough money. He's working 2 jobs just to make the bills, and they don't even have time to hardly pray and study and think about Africa. And it just seems to fade further and further and further into a distant dream that doesn't feel real anymore. It just doesn't feel real anymore. But if you stop seeing it as why you're here, what you were born to do. Now, when she was 16, she and I sat there and talked about Africa, and we went into visions, and we saw her sitting in the village, and we saw her teaching the women, and we saw the children all around them, and we saw them on the airplane flying there with her, and we saw them before she even had a baby. We saw those things. And she was excited because she believed it. That's my life. That's what I'm going to do. We need that back. We need that back. That's my life. That's where I'm headed. That's what it's all about. It's not about what I have to do and put up with today. That's just stones in my path to get over, to go where I'm going. We got to get back our faith and hold it with a fist that will never let go. Don't lose it. God didn't lie to us. We're going to carry a message of repentance, a new message of old repentance, new levels, new depths, and the power of true repentance that's been corrupted by religion. And that's a major part of the message. And Harvey and I have known that will be a purpose. We are purposed to train ministers for end times. We are purposed to train them to carry a message of repentance. This is a season we are entering in now. It's going to be as powerful as flashlight meetings, as powerful as courtroom forgiveness. It's going to be as powerful as inner healing. We are entering the season of deeper, powerful repentance. That's where this ministry team is going. It's going to overspill onto Sunday church. It is, because the message, we're going to get to practice preaching it right here in Sunday church. Whether there's any people in the room or not, we have preached to literal ears of corn when there were no people in the church, and we still brought the message. So we're going to bring it, and it's going to affect those on Sunday, but it's going to be owned most powerfully by the ministry team. That's where it's really going to happen. This kind of repentance is going to make us prepared, ready for the anointing that's coming, and this powerful release of God through us. We're getting ready to enter in it for ourselves first. And I see that banner. I had to come up with a picture for the banner on there for you. I had to, because I want you to visualize it. I visualized it when God gave me this. I just saw it. There we are. I think we're close enough to the finish line to see that finish line banner. And you know what happens when you're running a race? You pace yourself. You pace yourself. And sometimes if you're on a long, long, long over the road, what do you call those races where you run far? A marathon, okay? But I'm saying when you do a short, you see the finish line from the beginning, you just give it all you got and go. But when you're running a marathon, you pace yourself. But when you come around that last corner and you see that finish line and you know you got to break through that ribbon at that finish line, that's what you've saved yourself up for. That's where you pick up all your faith. That's where you get your zeal. You come alive again and you go, I see it. I see it. We're going to get there now. And you see that finish line, and that's when, in a physical race, you give it everything you've got. You might have thought you were going to drop out. You were ready to quit. You were falling down tired. But when you saw that banner, you said, I'm going to make it. And that's when you put everything you are in and you go for it until you bust through that banner. And that's where I think we are with this season that we're entering. We need to say, I'm picking up my faith. I'm getting all my zeal back. I'm coming alive. And what's on that banner is this little picture. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. It's a finish line. See the red flag waving. Read the words on your banner. And you can see a finish line. Put Africa on your banner. Put whatever you need to put on your banner. What are the promises? Where is he taking you? Maybe you're not called to preach repentance. Maybe you're not a messenger of repentance. Maybe you have a different goal of where God's taking you and what your goal is. Maybe you're an intercessor who's supposed to pray for the rest of us to get to that finish line. The preachers, the teachers, the whatever. Whatever is your part, put that on your banner and visualize it and give it that last bit of energy and pick up your faith again and don't be weary. Don't be weary. So you're invited, those of you who have been walking with God all along, his disciples, you're invited to pursue getting into that upper room. And right now, the clue that we're at is the repentance. Deeper. And it's, God's given me a message on it that is powerful, that is, he kind of took me out and said, are you going to speak my words? Yes. Are you going to write my words? Yes. Are you going to stop caring what anybody thinks about them, if you think they already know it or don't, or if they like it or don't? Yes. And right after that, he gave me Wednesday night's repentance message. And I had to go through a deep touch of repentance in the last week or so. It was about 2 weeks ago. And when it goes deep, it's like stripping masks off again of things we're deceived about, something inside of us, a belief system, whatever. And when we get to that deep level, we see it for what it is. A shallow repentance makes you sorry because you want to be right with God. Another level makes you sorry you hurt someone else. But this level of repentance is right toward God himself. This thing is vile. It's filthy. It's horrible. I don't ever want it to touch me again. Oh, what zeal it creates in you. Oh, what hatred for that sin. And what vehement desire to never do it or let it touch you again. And that is deep repentance. And that will change your life. That will change your life. If you accidentally do that thing again, you will be so repelled by it. It will be so repulsive to you. Immediately you'll repent and get right back up. You won't let it own you again. We need that kind of repentance in a lot of areas. Amen. Where we're still kind of blind. I know that's wrong, but I still want to do it. That's shallow. I know it's wrong because it hurts other people, but I can't help it. We're still shallow. We want to go deep. And you know what that means if you came to flashlight meetings. Vulnerability, exposure, praying for one another, trusting one another. That's how a team is built. When we come into that place because we want to go where no man has gone before. We want in that upper room. We want up there in that fiery presence of God. And we're willing that others can see what we don't want them to see because we want it gone. Now, I'm not saying God's going to expose everything you need to repent of. I'm not going to tell you what I repented of last week. It's very personal and intimate. I haven't even told him. And I tell him everything God does in me, but I haven't shared it with her either. And it's mine because I don't think he wants me to share it with you. If he did, I would. You know, because pride says, don't let anybody know. But if he wants me to share it, I would. But we have to be willing. God isn't trying to embarrass us. He's trying to set us free.
Right.
He's trying to set us free. He's trying to take us to a place where he can anoint us with the fullness of his power and presence that is going to cover the face of the earth. And we talk about the glory of God covering the face of the earth. And when we talk about it, we often picture a bright glowing light. But it's not just a bright glowing light. It's the fullness of the character of all that he is, of who he is, of his holiness, of his goodness, of his mercy. It's who he is that has to be exposed and seen. And it will happen through us. It will happen through his body. We're the flesh. God came in the flesh in Jesus to be seen. His body wasn't pretty, but the glowing character of God out of that body. That was the glory. And he said, God, I'm giving them the glory you gave me. I'm handing them the glory to shine out of them. And that glory is the very presence of God himself shining out of us. This is the next step. This is the next step. I'm excited because I see it as God doing something here. It's going to be on Wednesday nights for the team. I know it will come on Sundays for everybody. But on Wednesday nights, it's going to come as a more intimate setting for the team. So, Father, we just pray that you will light the fire of your words and your presence, that we will see this because it's so awesome. It's just revived life in me, and I want to see life revived in this body here. I know you've told me there's going to be more and more falling away in the last days. That grieves me, God. But I'm saying, those who don't need to be here, those who are not part of this body, show them what body they are part of, where they can come alive again. But for here, those of us who are here, do this mighty, wonderful work of repentance in us. Right here, Lord. We're opening that door and inviting it. Thank you, Jesus.